Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this morning, as you can see, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And as we come around the Lord's table today, we do so in the middle of Advent. And so we have the intersecting of Christmas and communion. And we find ourselves on two opposites of Jesus' life today. We're going to be celebrating during this Advent season his birth. And we're singing songs of joy and songs talking about the coming of Christ. And then at the end of our service, we're going to be celebrating, remembering his death and thinking about his time of grief on the cross. And so, you know, Christmas is a happy, joyful time, right? We celebrate the birth of our Savior. We sing things like joy to the world. We make merry. I mean, that's why we say Merry Christmas. It's a happy time. We send Christmas cards to one another that have merry greetings. We have parties and celebrations. Have you been to a party yet? Oh, come on. All these people have done their Christmas shop and you're too busy shopping to party, see? We wear festive clothing. I don't remember who it was. I just recently saw Christmas decorations hanging from the earlobes. Is that you, Mark? No. We decorate with lights and ornaments. We drink things like eggnog, right? We set our tables with Christmas feasts. And so we're celebrating. It's a happy time. On the other hand, communion is a solemn time. It focuses on the death of Christ. It's absent all the merriment that we find during the Christmas season. We sit in quiet reflection as we hold the bread and the cup and partake of it. There's a sense of sadness by the cruelties and the sufferings that were endured by Christ. The grief, realizing that it was our sin that put him on the cross. And while these two events, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, in many ways are very different in what took place on those specific days as well as how we observe them, yet they're very much related. They intersect. You can't separate the two because they are profoundly connected to one another. And so we read in Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," the incarnation. Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And as an offering for sin, the cross, his death, his crucifixion. He condemns sin in the flesh. J. Sidlow Baxter writes, "Separate Christmas Day from Good Friday and Christmas is doomed. Doomed to decay into a merely sentimental or superstitious or sensuous, eat, drink, and be merry festivity of December. Bethlehem and Golgotha, the manger and the cross, the birth and the death must always be seen together. If the real Christmas is to survive with all of its profound inspirations, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So as we spend time this morning thinking about the Lord's table and preparing for the Lord's table, I'd like you to think with me about what communion teaches us about Christmas. What do these two events have to do with each other, and just how are they related to each other in God's grand scheme of things? So the first thing that we find, and if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'd like to read verses 23 through 26. And this is the communion passage, the passage that not the historical account as we find them in the Gospels, but as Paul is teaching us about the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the first thing that we learn is that communion reminds us that Jesus became flesh. See, Jesus becoming flesh is a main theme of the Christmas holiday, isn't it? It's what we're talking about. The Son of God became flesh. The second person of the Trinity became flesh. But in the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, we read that when he had given thanks, he took the bread, he broke it, he said, "This is my body, this is my flesh, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In 25 it says, he said, "This cup, this juice is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." The Jesus that is speaking, the Jesus that is instituting the Lord's Supper and who will shortly die on the cross, is a man with flesh and blood. He's a man like us, and yet he was unlike us. He was like us in the sense that he had the flesh that we have. He had the same blood coursing through his veins that we have in ours. And without Christmas, there could be no cross, because it was necessary for flesh and blood to die for flesh and blood. Jesus had to have flesh. He had to have blood running through his body, because the sacrifice for sin had to be a sacrifice of flesh and blood. Without Christmas, there could be no communion. Before Jesus could die for our sins, he had to be made like us. And he accomplished that through his birth, through the virgin birth. So communion points us right back to the birth of Christ and the fact that the eternal Son of God took on flesh. And Christ incarnate is the Christmas story, isn't it? John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word that existed with God became flesh. Turning your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1, and we find the historical account of this taking place. In Luke chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 31 and then jump over to chapter 2. The announcement was to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." What is the angel telling Mary? "You're going to have a baby. You're going to give birth to a boy. Flesh is going to come from you, from your flesh." And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 2 through 7, we have the account of this birth. "This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." That was the second member of the Trinity becoming flesh, coming into our world, being made like us. And what we have to remember is that, because it gets confusing. Well, if Jesus was born, was that his beginning? No. In John 8:58, we have to remember that Jesus always existed. He was eternal. In John 8:58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And by the way, in that passage, later they take up stones to stone him because they knew what he was saying. He was taking the name of Jehovah God, given to Moses in the Old Testament. When Moses said, when they ask, "Who sent you? What am I going to say?" And God said, "You say, I am has sent you." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am. He took the title of God and told us that he existed before Abraham. And so when he was born, he didn't begin to exist. He simply began his fleshly, earthly, physical life. Isaiah 9:6 reminds us, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." A child will be born to us. We're going to see that child for the first time, that little baby, flesh and blood, lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, but a son is being given. And there's a difference. God sent his son, and the child was born. John 1:1 through 4 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and by the way, this Word is Jesus. Later in verse 14, as we read earlier, it says, "And the Word became flesh." So in the beginning was the Word, and that is in the absolute beginning, not at the beginning of time, but in eternity past. And the Word was with God. The Word Jesus was existing with God. But there's more. The Word was God. That's profound, isn't it? It's Jesus, this little baby born in the manger, was eternal God, existed forever. All things came into being through him. He was there when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the earth. When God began to speak, "Let there be," Jesus was there, creating. All things were created by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. A child is born, a son is given. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus didn't come into existence at his birth, but rather he added a human nature at his birth. He added the flesh and blood. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, and at that moment, second in time, he became a man. The Bible says it so clearly in Philippians 2:6-7, speaking of Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he already was God, he already existed. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He existed in the form of God, but he was made in the likeness of men. And so communion reminds us that the pre-existent Christ became a man with flesh and blood. And if there were no Christmas, if there were no Jesus in the manger, in the upper room with his disciples saying, there would be no Jesus in the upper room with his disciples saying, "This is my body which is broken for you." Without the little baby in Bethlehem, there would be no Savior in the upper room about to go to the cross. We need Christmas in order to have the cross. Without the birth of Christ, we would not be here today, gathered around the Lord's table, remembering his body, which was broken for us. We would still be lost in our sin. Secondly, communion reminds us that Jesus was born to die. Because the death of Christ is not something we usually think about at Christmas time, is it? We think about the birth. We think about the happy beginning of the life of Jesus, but the fact is that Jesus became incarnate for the express purpose of offering his flesh to die on the cross, to be crucified for our sins. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why did he who existed in the form of God, why was he made in the likeness of sinful flesh? To go to the cross. 1 Corinthians 11:26, the passage before you, says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The bread is his broken what? Body. Flesh. Where did he get that flesh? At Christmas. At his birth. The cup is the blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Where did he get that blood? At his birth. At his conception. See, it's not just that there could be no cross without Christmas, though that is certainly true. And so I want you to get this. But Christmas came so that there could be a cross. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. God sent his Son so that he could die on the cross. This was in the eternal plan of God. In Acts 2, 22 through 23, we get a glimpse into the eternal counsels of God when Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man," watch this next phrase, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Why did Jesus die? Was it an accident? Was he born into this world and he's supposed to be a great teacher and have a great ending to his life? Was he supposed to just come and be a good example for us so we would know how to live? No. This man, Peter says to these Jews this day, this man, he was delivered up. He was sent to the cross by the predetermined plan of God. From all eternity, this was in the counsel of God. From all eternity, this was in God's sovereign plan, that he would send his Son to die for the sins of men, and then men would put him to death. The cradle was always in the shadow of the cross. Jesus told his disciples on many occasions in advance that he must go to the cross. In Matthew 16, 21, we have one example. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Jesus knew why he came. Jesus knew why he was born. Jesus knew why he was here. He knew why he had flesh and blood. Peter, James, John, Matthew, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised up again." And they would say, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you. That's not what we want." But it's in the predetermined plan of God, and that's what he wants. And that's where I'm going. And that's what will happen. And when we think of the baby Jesus lying in the cradle, we think of a cute little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, that old King James, swaddling clothes. It just brings up it just conjures up an image of this little baby all wrapped up in this bundle, you know. I remember we brought our kids home from the hospital, they'd wrap them up real tight, fold their little feet up in there and wrap them up and make a little papoose thing out of them. And they tried to teach you how to do that, and I could never get there. I just wrap the thing around them. Heidi could do it. I couldn't do that. But just picture this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, cooing up at it, looking lovingly into his parents' eyes, cooing like little babies do, smiling his first smile, making funny faces, making his parents laugh. We don't think of the man Jesus hanging on the cross with his lifeblood draining from his body. But that is exactly why that little baby, adorable as he must have been, came into our world. The child had a God-appointed destiny and mission to die for your sins and mine. Number three, communion reminds us that Jesus was born a Savior. A Savior. And this follows what we just said about Jesus being born to die. But his death had a purpose. He didn't just die for no reason. He died for a purpose. He died to save us from our sins. And so, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 26, you'll find that as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he tells why he will die. It is for the forgiveness of our sins. While they were eating, it's the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And then he said something very different, very unique, something they'd never heard before at the Passover meal. Take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup, he again said something very different, very unique, something they'd never heard before. And he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died to be a Savior. He died because we were sinners. He died to make us right with God. He died to bring forgiveness of sin. Matthew 1:21, in one of the Christmas announcements, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why are we going to call him Jesus? Why is that going to be his name? Because he will save his people from their sins. Luke 2, 10 and 11, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you, what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's our Savior. He is Christ the Lord, the Savior. Jesus himself tells us that this is why he came in Mark 10:45. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The ransom is a payment. He was dying to pay for our sins, to be our Savior, to save us from the penalty. Jesus didn't just come to be a good example. He came to be a Savior. What do we need saving from? We're sinners, and as sinners, we're under the wrath of God. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, yours and mine. And Romans 20:15 says that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. What do we need saving from? Our sins. All have sinned, not some, all. You and me and every one of the other 6+ billion people in this world. And all those who have ever lived before and all those who will still live to come. There's only one who's never sinned, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus was born on Christmas Day in order to save us from our sins. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. In that Christmas story, we read it, the first part of it earlier. I'll take you back there again. Let's read the next part. And this is what we read beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior is born. In the 18th century, a man by the name of William Cowper wrote a hymn called "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." And some of the words read like this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Emmanuel, remember the Christmas name given to Jesus, God with us? "And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I and you, though vile as he, wash all our sins away." That's why he came. That's why he came. As we celebrate communion this morning, in light of the coming Christmas holiday, we celebrate with great joy because in Jesus Christ we have a Savior who has saved us from our sin and its penalty. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all our sin. Number four, communion teaches us that the birth of Jesus was an incredible expression of God's love. The candle we lit today in the Advent season reminded us that God is love. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." In 1 John 4:9-10, "By this the love of God was manifested," the love of God was revealed in us, "in that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world," Christmas, the incarnation, "so that we might live through him." Well, how? How do we live through him? Well, here, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath against us. How was that accomplished? On the cross. In this is love. We didn't love God, he loved us. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross to satisfy God's wrath against your sin and mine. Love shown by sending Jesus. Love shown by sending Jesus to die for our sins. Why? But that's the communion message. Jesus giving himself to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And what we must remember is that there would be no sacrifice on the cross if there were no baby in the manger. We must have Christmas in order to have the cross. And the sending forth of Jesus to be born of the Virgin Mary was an incredible act of love on God's part. Think of the Father's love. He gave us his Son. Would you give your son? Would you give your daughter to die for wretched, sinful, ugly, horrible, rebellious people? God did. He gave his best, his son. He didn't send an angel. An angel couldn't have done it. It was impossible. He didn't create some being that he could send to die for our sins. It was impossible. He gave his best. He gave the very best he had, his only begotten son. And he gave all that he had. He only had one son. He gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And for the Son, think of the Son's love. Remember Philippians 2, "For although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself." He left that to come here. He allowed himself to be made like us. He knew what he was getting into. "Father, to be made like them means that I will be able to bleed. It means that I will feel pain. It means that I will grow thirsty and hungry. I will feel the pressure of temptation. I'll be assaulted by the devil. I'll be forsaken by friends and people. I'll be hated and abused. And they're going to put me on a cross. And because I have real flesh and blood, and it's not pretend, and it's not just some image, you know, just kind of there, but it's not really me. It's going to really be me on that cross. And as my lifeblood is draining from my body, I'm going to know what it is like to die. But I will go anyway, because I love them so much. When a baby is born, we sometimes look in the cradle and we say something like, well, what a cute little bundle of joy. But in the manger of Bethlehem, there was a little bundle of love. And that bundle of love was given not just to Mary and Joseph to be their son. That bundle of love was given to you and I to be our Savior. And when we come to this table in just a minute or so, as we celebrate this communion today, allow the cup and the bread to draw your mind back to the cradle. As you contemplate the life of Jesus, remember that communion reminds us that Jesus became flesh. Communion reminds us that he took on flesh and blood. That he was born to die. That's what this table reminds us of. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That he was born to be a Savior. Without this table, we couldn't be saved. We couldn't be right with God. We couldn't be reconciled, justified. And this table reminds us that Jesus was an incredible, inexpressible expression of the love of God. Wow. His birth and his death intersecting today in Advent season. We have great joy because a Savior is born. Sadness because of our sin and what it did in putting Christ on the cross. But don't forget, he rose on the third day. And he was exalted and ascended into heaven, where he was given above a name that is above every name. And someday you and I will stand before that risen and ascended Christ. And we'll see the nail prints in his hands. And we'll spend eternity praising and adoring him and serving the one who loved us so much. Father, thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for your love. And may our hearts today be drawn to you as you have given yourself on the cross to be our Savior. Lord, as we partake of the bread and the cup today, would you give us a new and a fresh appreciation for how both this table and this Advent season intersect in our lives? In Jesus' name.